Father, again, we just want to continue to worship you and praise you and thank you, Lord, for your great love to us. Lord, wherewith you have loved us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Father, I ask your blessing, a continued blessing upon each and every one of us in this room, Lord, and those here at church. Father, each and every one, Lord, in our families, our extended families, we, Lord, ask that you would just really lay hold of us, Father, and just move us on, Lord, in your will. Father, we pray for healing, Lord, this morning, physical, emotional, mental healing, Lord. We pray this morning, Lord, for just your will to be done as we continue to gather together, Lord, as we have a meal together, Lord, that we just would worship you by loving one another. Father, that the important thing is not, Lord, having meals, Lord, everything prepared correctly, Lord. The important thing is that we're here for you, Lord, that we love you, Lord, that you're teaching us to love one another. Father, the important thing is to give you all of our hearts. Lord, if we get everything else right, but we get that wrong, Lord, we've missed it all. So, Father, help us just to continue to give our hearts to you unreservedly, Lord, to you. Father, ask for your help as we look into the Scriptures, Lord, that you would give me a hearing ear to hear what you're saying. Lord, I ask the same for each one that's receiving, Lord, that you would give them hearing ears to hear what you are saying to us, Lord. So we just, again, Lord, we look to you. We ask you to come and continue to have your rightful place in our midst, Lord, that you would cast out, Lord, anything that would exalt itself against Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go into the Scripture, I want to just highlight this evening a small group that we're going to have it down here. And Steve and I were talking, and we want to do something a little bit different than we've done in the past. And so we're going to kind of test it out tonight. We did it in our group last Sunday night, and we really enjoyed it. It was really good. It was liberating in a sense. It was really good. And part of the beauty of this is that so many, you can invite people in and they won't feel out of place. They won't feel like ignoramuses. They won't feel like they shouldn't come because you're on chapter two and so I missed all of chapter one, so why come now or whatever. You know, it's not that way. And it's a term called storying, and Matt and I were introduced to it a couple years ago out in Idaho at that church called Real Life Ministries. And it's really good. So I just encourage you all to come, because we might take this step in our small groups for a few months. And so if you want to see what it's like and how to do it and how it works, come together tonight. And if you want to invite somebody that's never been here before, they'll fit in. There's not a problem that way at all. And we'll pick a story in the Bible, and then we're going to go through it and find out. And it kind of ties into a bit with what Rick Woods shared last week. About looking into Scripture, inviting people in and stuff. So anyway, that's what it's kind of about. So come tonight if you can make it at 6 o'clock. We'll just meet here and then we'll try it out. I think you'll enjoy it. It's been a blessing. We did it one Wednesday night. I don't know if you were there or if you remember. It might have been 5 months ago or so. We did it on one Wednesday night. And that was kind of a small version of it. So tonight we'll do that. So that's what that's about. Okay. Now, this morning, I want us to look at a picture that's so familiar to us. But what's been on my heart this week, and I've picked it up throughout the meeting, and I sense, my sense is that God is saying to us to lay not up for ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break in and rob. That's from Matthew 6. Jake read and he referred to the verse about the things that are temporal versus the things that are eternal. And here, the Christianity in America and maybe the Western world is so different. In fact, some preachers have said that what we see in America is not even Christianity. It's a perverted form of it. A selfish form of Christianity. Some people have said that preach around the world. In fact, You know, we know preachers well that have a hard time coming to the West because of our affluence and how it affects each and every one of us in the church. I want us again to look at a story. And my thought, let me lay out just a couple thoughts before we go there that might help us. That in reality, whether we realize it or not, earth is not our home. I mean, you agree with me, right? In reality, whether we realize it or not, we are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are foreigners. We are sojourners. Those are all biblical names. They're not my words. They're words that the Bible uses to explain the Christian life. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through. My old hippie days, there was a guy, I can't remember what his name was, but he had a phrase, and it was keep on trucking. And his other phrase was, we're just passing through, keep on trucking. You know, and he had this big long strut, and I used to imitate him once in a while in bad ways. But anyway, but he was right. We're just passing through, so keep on trucking, but not here, to someplace else. And so it's hard for us to get this in mind because we work. Everything we do in our life is to feather our nest. And I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. But this is not our home. You know, we went to, some people may have saw an auction yesterday, which took place in 3 hours' time, and it represents a man's life. You know, 70 years of a man's life. And it's in 3 hours, it's spread all over southwestern Minnesota, and it's gone. And that man told me he felt that way. He said, everything here has a story in my life, but it's gone. You know, life is transient. But yet we live, don't we, as though this earth is everything that's important to me. Isn't that right? How much of our day do we spend consumed with this life? How much time do we spend worrying, working for, putting on outward appearances, outward clothing, makeup, shaving? How much time do we spend doing that thing in a day versus caring for our souls, which is eternal? And I'm not saying we shouldn't shower or have good clothes. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, again, just to put it into perspective. And so that's some of my thoughts, again, that we are pilgrims, sojourners, we're strangers here. And God has a way of breaking Christians from the hold of temporary things. And it's typically persecution. Kind of shakes us up and sets things into perspective. It might be sickness. It could be bankruptcy. Could be anything but trials. And a man, I wrote down what a guy said. He said, God's presence in the midst of trials is better than having no trials at all. He would rather have trials to know God's presence in a richer way than to not have any trials. And that's what we try. Our whole life is to avoid bad situations and to avoid conflict, avoid things that aren't comfortable, things that hurt. That's everything. We're all about comfort. And yet, this guy said, God's presence in trials is better than no trials. And again, doesn't mean that the only way we can know His presence is in trials, but that's how God frequently works in us. In the story of the Bible, we will see that frequently as you read through the Scriptures, right? So with that, again, with those thoughts and the way forward through this, again, there's a couple challenges in here. This is the main challenge here. It's two parts. It's that we must go forward. And summer is a time that is an enemy. And in Minnesota, man, we need summer. Winter lasts forever. And like this year, we kind of miss spring, so summer is even more precious to us. But it can become the enemy of our soul. Because when we lay back, you know, we get so busy. And, you know, for some people, it's the busy time of the year. Farmers, construction people, whatever, it's a busy time of the year. And God gets put on the back burner. For others, it's vacation time. You know, school teachers get the summer off. They might, you know, they work someplace, whatever. But it becomes an enemy of our souls. And so, you know, we must be careful. So my first challenge is let's go forward. And the second version, or the second part is this: the only way to do that is in the Spirit. The only way we're going to change, the only way that our tongues will be loosened and our chains will be loosened is by the Spirit. That's the only way to do it. So are we craving the Spirit? Am I asking for more of the Spirit? There's nobody in this room today that doesn't need more of the Spirit. I'm sorry if I've offended somebody, but it's true. There's nobody in this room that doesn't need, in a sense, more of God. And the proof of that is when we meet Him face to face in glory, then we'll really put on God. We've only got a down payment of Him here. So again, that's just some outlines, some thoughts. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Familiar scripture for us, I'm sure. It's the evening when God's people escaped out of their bondage in Egypt. It was that evening. It was the Passover evening when the death angel passed over them because he saw the blood upon the entrance. Does the death angel this morning see the blood applied to your heart, your doorway, your entrance into your inner man? Does God see the blood this morning there? And has the death angel, has the condemnation, the conviction of God passed over us because the blood is applied there? Have I received the blood? And if so, then this is the story of that night when they left Egypt and they went out. And it's interesting. What did they find when they went out? Vacation? No, they didn't. So that's what we're going to read. So that's Exodus chapter 14. And we might read a fair amount of scripture, and I'll try to get us through so we can be done close to on time. So I'm in Exodus chapter 14, and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. So God tells them exactly where to go on that first night. This is where I want you to go. Exactly this place. They didn't make a mistake. They were in God's will. And this is where they had to go. We'll read on verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land of the wilderness, and the wilderness has shut them up. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Exactly what God wanted. Egypt did what God said they would do, and his children did what he told them to do. God's in control. Verse 5, And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. So they went out in great power, in great celebration. They went out, but they didn't know what was cooking, what was happening, what was being prepared for them, where God was sending them, and who was going to be following them. They went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, verse 9. All their horses and chariots of Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. So between these two mountains, there's the mountains. They're hemmed in on the left by mountains. They're hemmed in on the right by mountains. In front of them is a sea, and there they are. They're encamped there and they're trapped there. Verse 10, And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians. and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. What a twisted view. They were enslaved. You remember that God said there could be, or that Pharaoh said, kill all the male children born, mothers having, and fathers seeing their sons run through with swords, and the terrible punishment they went through, and the torture as slaves for 400 years, and yet at the moment they say, we were better off back there than here. Just because of a threat. Wow, how the heart of man
betrays God and betrays himself in the hour of tribulation, in the hour of fear. How it betrays. And so this is what they said. Verse then 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians. I will get honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. God wants to get honor in our lives. And sometimes the way he does that is through trials and through tribulations and putting us through stuff. But God wants us to stand up and live for him and be faithful to him and to see what he's going to do in our life. Because he wants to get honor in our life. Man, we were created. Humanity was created for the glory of God. That God could get glory out of you as a creature. He didn't create you so you could just, and I could just be happy and look good and be prosperous. And, you know, he created me that I would give him glory. That through this vessel, I would give him glory. You know, and frequently through Scripture, our bodies are called a tabernacle. Or someone read it today, it was a tent. In that, what does that mean? It means we're just passing through, aren't we? We're just sojourning. This is just a tent. This isn't really me. You can't see me. You can see the body, but you can't see me because I'm a spirit, and I can't see you. We think we see each other, but we really don't. We're spirits. So anyway, we move on here. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 15 again, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Then verse 19, And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their faces and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to Israel, so that the one came not near to the other all night long. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the one hand, left hand, and on the right. And then the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even as Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The end of the story, which is, you know, again, a beginning. So there's the story. The night that they're free, that they go out of Egypt, the death angel passes over. They go out. God tells them to go this far and stay there. They're hemmed in on three sides. All the might of Egypt comes in behind them to get them. And so they're in a great predicament. And it's for this purpose that God would get glory, that Egypt, he would be glorified through the Israelites, through Egypt, and all the nations around feared Israel because of this is what happened. They were all afraid of him. Now we know that they didn't go into the promised land. They didn't get into their inheritance right away because of why?
Unbelief.
Because of unbelief. We could turn and we could read it in Hebrews chapter 4, or we could read it in Corinthians chapter 10, which we might look at. It tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all these Israelites were baptized onto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. There was a baptism taking place. And I want to just, drop a kind of a hint. It's not a perfect type, but the sea is a type of the Spirit. Water in Scripture is a type of the Spirit. This isn't a perfect type, but it's a type. They were baptized into it. They entered in, as it were, into the Spirit. They had to walk in the Spirit, in the midst of the Spirit. Outside of the Spirit, there was death for them. That's, a picture for us. But that night, this is what they did. They walked, and it tells us in 1 Corinthians that these things were for our examples, that we would learn from them. And it was through disobedience and unbelief why their carcasses fell in the wilderness and they never made it through to the promised land. There was battles there also when they came into Canaan. There were still battles. I love the wording. God says, I've given you this land. You're going to have crops that you never planted, and it's your land, and I'm giving it to you. All you got to do is walk into it. And, oh, yeah, by the way, the Jebusites, the Philistines, all these other seven tribes are in there, and all these walled cities you'll have to go to fight. But as they obeyed the Lord, they never lost a man. It's only when they disobeyed God that they were sent to flight and they lost men in battle. It's amazing. And these are all pictures for us. So what are we facing in our life? What ties us to this earth? What is pulling us down? What trials might we be facing? What is there larger than this situation? Who faces anything like this? That they're hemmed in on three sides. All their families are going to be absolutely butchered. And there is no way out. And yet God led them to that place. So I just want to pull out some things here. I've got three little sections, and we're going to move really quick through it. We're going to see the care of God. And to see the care of God in our lives. That's the first thing. The second thing is to see the command of God. There's the care of God. There's the commandment of God to us. And then the last thing is the victory of God in it. So there's a victory for us if we remain faithful. If we do as we're to do, there is a victory. If we don't, God is a gracious God. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. But we must not take advantage of His grace. So the first thing is the care of God. If we see in verse 13, this is what he said to them. They're all hemmed in. They're in big trouble. But in verse 13, he says to them at the end of the verse, it's a wonderful promise. You look at the last half of the verse. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. I love the way the King James Version puts it. You will see them no more forever. I mean, do you get it? You're going to see them no more forever. They're not coming back. They're done. They're out of your lives. And so this is the promise that he's given to them. This is the first thing. They gave them the promise. Can they believe God? Will they believe in that? God says, I will destroy your enemies. I will destroy him who is trying to destroy you. Because let me tell you, Satan isn't after a piece of you. He's after all of you. And he will absolutely destroy you and your family if you let sin reign in your life. If we do not put God first in our life, we are in trouble. But God says, you will, them who have tormented you, that which you have been bondage to for 400 and some years, he said, you will see them again no more forever. I thought, man, that's good. So that's, he gives them the promise. That's the first one. Then as we look on in the first part of 14, keep reading, the Lord shall fight for you. God's going to fight for us. If I put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. God says, I will fight for you. Put Him first, and He will fight for you. He will work out the details of your life. If I put Him first, though in a sense it'll cost me everything to do that. To the Israelites, this cost them everything. They were going to lose everything if God wasn't faithful. And that's the clause. If God isn't faithful. But God is faithful. And God says, I will fight for you. Now, who do you want to fight for you? Your attorney? Yourself? Your boss? You can have all those and God, but without God, it doesn't matter. You know, so God says in verse 14, I will fight for you. So that's His promises. Then I see also that His authority in verse 16. We see that God has absolute authority. So this is a promise. He tells Moses, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. This is what he said. I've got control. This is what you do, Moses. You just stretch out your hand, and it's as the hand of God. And in one sense, he stands in the place of Christ where the enemies come to get us. And the Father says, just stretch out your hand. I see the nail pierced. I see the wounds there. The enemy can't get us. His wounds are there, and they plead for us. They're alive today. And he stretches out his hands. And so we see the sovereignty of God. Just stretch out your hand. Lift up the rod, and I'll take care of this. I'll take care of everything else. Just do this, Moses. I'm in control. And we've seen that God's in control. He sent them to this place. He sent the Egyptians after him. He hardened their heart. He sent them after him. Now he said, here's what I'm going to do. How could Israel save themselves? Who could go and hold the water up? You know, here's the sea, and that, you know, let's get a bunch of us on this side. We'll blow really hard and try to part the sea, and you blow this direction, or you know, how are you going to do that? They couldn't. They couldn't do it, but God will do it. Here, Moses, you just lift your hand up, and I'll take care of the rest. So it's the authority, the rule of God. God says, I'm ruling here. It's, Moses, raise your hand. I'm in power here. In verse 19 and 20, it says, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed. It went behind them. So in 19 and 20, we see that there's this pillar of fire with them, and the angel of God is there. And so that pillar parks between Egypt and Israel during the night. And Egypt has pursued them for one purpose, to kill them. And all of a sudden, they can't go on anymore. If it would have taken Israel 7 years to get across the sea, the Egyptians would have been stuck there for 7 years. They could not go one step further than God allowed them to go. Do we realize that in our life that the enemy, God has him, and he wants to protect us. If I put my life in his hands, the enemy cannot take one step more than God allows him to take. He is an enemy, but he's on a chain, and God holds the chain. And if I put myself in God's care, he's going to protect me. And they couldn't go any further. So this pillar that gave Israel light at night, it was total darkness to the Egyptians, and they were in total darkness. They had no clue what to do. They had to stop. They couldn't go any farther. They sensed there was a death angel there in front of them. They couldn't move. And so they stayed all night long while the wind blew and created this great canal for them, as it were, of water on the left and the right, and dried it so they could go through. So it's the wonderful protection of God. In verse 21, God provides everything, the provision. God brings the wind and does this. He makes a way for them again. What could Israel do to give themselves deliverance from this? They couldn't do anything. They're totally helpless. And if we saw the situations we were really in, and we had the eyes of Elisha's servant, or the eyes of Elijah, we'd see that really we're helpless. You know, if God doesn't fight for us, who will? How are we going to do it if God doesn't do it? If I don't give the Spirit of Christ first place in my life, how am I going to live the Christian life? How will there be any joy in the Christian life? How will there be any victory over sin if I don't give the Spirit of God first place in my life and in our lives? But God has given us the Spirit. So He's given us the provision. And then back in verse 26, it's kind of repetitive, so I'll just mention it again. In verse 26 again, God says, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come again. And so Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the sea returned. It's the sovereignty of God again, and the provision that God, He made a way, and then He closed the way up that Satan couldn't follow. When we obey God, Satan's not going to follow us. He can't go where God is in that sense. So there's our provision. So there's the care of God, all these promises, God's authority, His rule in our life and over everything on earth, over every demonic force. God's in authority over all these things. God's protection is there. His provisions is there. God's hand is there for us. So that's the beginning. Then He gives us some commands. Let's look for a minute at the commands. And so to do that, we've got to turn to verse 13. Moses said unto the people, this is the first thing he said, fear not. What situations are we in? You know, we always fear that the worst is going to happen. Well, what is the worst? I'll tell you what the worst is that we lose our salvation. But Paul said, I am convinced, he said, that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The worst thing we can do is lose our souls. But if I'm Christ, it's not going to happen to me. If I'm the Lord, just what, you know, Paul says to die is gain. You know, see, we're so unbiblical in our thinking. You know, we're just so strange. And so Moses, first thing he says, okay, don't be afraid. Why not? God's on the throne. And he's just not on the throne idle. He loves us. He's given us these promises. You know, the Egyptians or the Israelites, he gave them this promise. You aren't going to see the Egyptians anymore. After today, they're done with. They're gone. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to do it with my own hand. These are my promises. And so God gives us promises, you know, that if we seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to add everything to us that we need. We either believe it or we don't. You know, we either put God on trial or he'll put us on trial. But, you know, that's our choices to make. And so to fear not. And in Isaiah, let me give you just a verse. We won't have time to go there. But in Isaiah 41, it says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will bless thee, and I will raise you up with the right hand of my righteousness. But don't be fearful. Whatever you're in, whatever you're facing, do not be fearful. Because fear is the result of looking at yourself. That's where fear comes from, is looking at yourself. Self-centeredness is where fear comes from. And then we try to find a solution for our problems within ourselves or within the situation itself. And the answer is never there. The answer is always with God. Fear makes us look to ourselves and look at our situation, look at our own abilities, and we'll never find a lasting solution there. The solution is looking unto God. That's the solution. So fear takes that away from us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord, and he will lead you. He will guide your steps. You know, trust in the Lord. Don't be fearful. Just trust in God. Put him first is what it's saying. So that's the first command, is not to fear. Then you read the very next thing. It says, stand still. It's interesting. Stand still. In other words, don't panic. Don't go running off like a chicken with his head cut off, you know, doing something. I remember Jeffrey Bull in one of his books, he said, when trials come and pressures come, men demand that you must do something. But God demands that you must be something. Be something first. And so God tells him, stand still. Who would want to stand still when you've got, you know, and there's 2,000 of these Israelites. There's 6,000 men, 6,000 women, plus all the children. So close to maybe 2 million are there. And he says, no, just stand still. Because if you start a stampede, where are you going to go? Which direction are you going? Up a mountain? Into the sea? Just stand still. And so we run around in these trials. It doesn't mean that there isn't time to do stuff, because one of the commands we're going to see tells them to do something. But at this point, God says, just be still. And what? And know that I am God. Just be still. We're so busy running here, running there, doing this, doing that. Just be still and know that I am God. So that's the second command. Be still and know that I am God. In Ephesians 6, which we'll get to in the next couple of weeks, but it says, and having done all to stand, stand. Just stand. God said, I'll fight for you. You just stand. Don't run, just stand. Don't panic, just stand. Don't fear, trust, but stand. Stand up against sin. Stand up against the voices in your head that are telling you that your life is ruined, that you've made the great mistake and there's no coming back. This voice that says you'll never overcome this sin. The voice that says don't forgive them. The voice that says whatever it is, don't believe it. Stand up and let God have his way. So that's the second thing. The third thing he says to them, still in verse 13, he goes on and it says down in, I think it's the end of the verse. Let me see if I can find it here. Where'd it go? Yeah, let me read it here. Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of God, which he will show you today. It's verse 14. It's the end of verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. And then this is the command, hold your peace. Okay, so Don't fear, stand still, and hold your peace. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, earlier they had pointed the finger at Moses, says, you led us here. We told you that if we didn't want to go. We told you that if we were, we'd rather die in Egypt. And so to hold your peace means to hold your tongue. Don't become the enemy's spokesperson. Don't be murmuring. Don't be complaining about situations. And, oh, Lord, you know, I got it so tough. And like an Eeyore or something. You should just hold your peace. Don't fear. Stand still and look to me. Instead of fear, trust me and look to me and don't murmur. Praise me. The opposite of holding your peace is just in your heart, just praise me. It is amazing. It is one of the gifts God hath given us, is to praise him. It's one of the gifts the enemy will flee from, the praising Christ. If we, and even though we think, this is crazy, why would I praise him? My life's crumbling, or, you know, I'm losing everything, or whatever it is. Why would I praise him? Because God says to praise him. What did Paul and Silas do when they'd had their backs ripped open in a stinking prison, laying in with the feces of men that were thrown down into the lower dungeon, and they laid there at midnight because they couldn't sleep? What did they do? They praised him. And what happened? Well, the Philippian church was born, beyond the fact that the jail cells opened up and whatever, but they praised him. So, you know, let's praise God. Let's hold our peace about murmuring and complaining. Man, it's a pathetic sickness, isn't it? Complaining. It's so easy to do. Anybody can complain. You know, children can complain. Anyone can do it. But let's be praisers. So instead of that, let's be praisers. Hold your peace. The fourth thing it says, and see the salvation of God. Now, that might seem like a passive thing, to see the salvation of God, but it didn't. They had to, at that moment, in order to accept these things, they had to see in their inner man. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. He said, you've got to see this in your heart. You've got to see that God is salvation. Not only is he going to save us, but he himself is our salvation. We have to see this now in the situation we are in. We must see the salvation of God. See it. It says in the 29th verse of chapter 11 that by faith they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, dry shod. By faith they did it. So what Moses said, they did. They had to see the salvation of the Lord, though it hadn't happened yet. And do I believe that no good thing will God withhold from me if I walk uprightly? Do I believe that, even when I'm in the midst of what looks horrible? Do I believe that God is honorable to his word? Can I see it? Do I believe that it's really better to live for Christ than to live for this world? Do I really believe that my home is in heaven and not here? Can I see? You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. By it, the elders received a good report. There was a report given to them that these men, these women, they live by faith. So Moses said, now see the salvation of the Lord. It was something they had to do now. It wasn't because they couldn't see it right then. It's something they had to believe God for. Okay, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and I'm going to believe God that he is going to save me, that there is a salvation in this. So it was a choice they had to make. And then the last thing of the command is in verse 15. And this is part of the challenge. Wherever you're at, okay? And the Lord said unto Moses, why do you cry unto me? Isn't that something? He says, quit praying. How many times can you find where God told someone to quit praying? I know of at least one other place, but not much. Because we're told, men ought always to pray and never faint. You know, pray without ceasing. He said, quit praying. Because God had given him the answer. I could give you testimonies of older men of some of the things where God showed him those things. In fact, Spurgeon one time said, they said, when you pray, sometimes we've been with you when you've prayed and for this situation and you didn't tarry very long. No, I didn't. Well, why wouldn't you do that? He said, well, when I go to the Bank of England to cash my check, once I get my money back, why would I loiter around the lobby when I've got my check cashed? You know? So I left, but at the same time, I've read things about Spurgeon where he says, I'm praying all the time. I pray in my sleep. I pray while I preach. I pray while I walk. I pray while I eat. I never cease from praying. He said, praying is always on my mind. But yet here, it's this thing where he says, quit crying unto me, Moses. Get up and go forward. You know, and quit belly aching about things. Oh, God, deliver me. Maybe God has given within you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Quit belly aching sometimes about our situations and get up and go after God. And so he tells Moses, quit crying unto me. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And, you know, we talk about, I'll go forward, when this happens. And I'll press on with the Lord when this happens. And I'll press on the Lord when summer's over. And I'll go on, quit belly aching. And so the command is go forward. And that's my challenge is to us, is to go forward. If I can just be transparent for a minute, I see within the churches, and I don't care where I am, if I'm in, recently in the UK or here or wherever, California or wherever, that the problem we have as Christians is applying what we've heard. We never need to hear another word. There should not be a single problem in our marriages. There should not be a single problem in our churches, in relationships. There shouldn't be anything because we've heard it. Everyone knows the answers. We all know the answers. It's that we will not apply them. We will not make the sacrifice in our lives to change things that must be changed. And you can wait for God to change it forever. But I don't know if that's going to work for you. We have to mix our muscle and the tinsel of our bones together and our energies together with the sovereignty of God and go forward. Change what you can change, and what you cannot change, God will change. But if God's not going to change what He expects us to change, if it's within your power to do it, you do it. And what isn't within your power, God, that's God's problem, and He'll take care of it. But God's command to us is go forward. Press on. We're just passing through. Press on. So those are the five kind of commands we see there. And the last one then is just, I shouldn't say just, it's the victory of God. And so the last verse in the chapter, and it springs again where God says to them, these Egyptians, this thing that has plagued you all of your life, this thing that is haunting you at this moment, if you don't fear, if you stand still and see the salvation of God, if you trust me, if you will believe me, what I said, that I'll take care of you and things will be better than they've ever have been, that God is richest sometimes in trials. And the church never advances in prosperity. The church never grows. Our souls seldom ever grow through prosperity of the outward man. It's through trials and tribulations that we grow. That's why God tells us to fast. It's to put ourselves under a little bit. And what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about these things are given for examples about the Israelites and how they God was with them and they were baptized through the cloud and this. Prior to that, Paul says, I beat my body. I got to keep it under. And that's what he's saying just before that. So here's the final thing then, the victory of God. Let's read in verse 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, the greatest power in the world, the largest, the most powerful nation in the world, against people that were basically unarmed. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. What is your enemy? What is my enemy? Is it the things we hold on to? Is it monetary things? Is it our debt? Is it, what is our enemy? But God said in the morning, this is what they saw. Through the night, He led them through. But in the next morning, as the sun came up, this is what they saw. That day, God saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw. This word seeing is repetitive in this chapter, especially in verses 10, 13 in here. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel themselves saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. We want to see our sin. We want to see those obstacles dead. The pathetic us, that are so passive and never changing and always worrying and always fretting and always pampering ourselves and always complaining and always whatever it is, the pathetic us. The Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, And the people feared God. It means they reverenced God. That's the problem. We think we're God. And so it's the cat and dog theology that, you know, I've said it before, and it's something that Rebecca had in Northwestern, where the cat, you know, the cat says, oh, this guy here, he feeds me. He pets me. He scratches me. He waters me. He gives me a home to live in. I must be God. You know, that's kind of the way, Lord, you know, you're just here to help me and whatever. And where the dog is the other way around. The dog thinks that the master is God. That's why he's always wagging his tail and waving and wanting to give you affection and stuff. It's a little different. But here's what they said again. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people reverenced the Lord. And they believed the Lord and then his servant Moses. But they reverenced him. They reverence God, and there's such an unreverence of God, in a sense. And, you know, we need to realize that, yes, God is a God of grace and love, and He loves us. And when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful still, because He will not deny Himself. God reverences Himself. He won't deny Himself. If we deny what He is and what His character is, God won't deny Himself. And so when we're unfaithful, He's still faithful. But you know, just a love, a healthy love of God. And that. So anyway, there's kind of some thoughts on Exodus 14 to contemplate and to think of, you know, where are we going? And it's maybe kind of a heavy thought, but that God cares for us. And there was those five promises of God's care. And there was the commands of God, four commands of God, five commands for us. And they all end in victory. You know, so I need to plunge into God. You know, like the Israelites, man, what a thing it would have been, wouldn't it? I don't know how high those walls of water were, you know. But they went through by faith. Some men think it didn't take faith because there was they thought that as they stepped into it, remember when they went through Jordan, that as the priests put their feet into the river Jordan, that as they did, the waters moved. So some think that here, that's what happened, that as the Israelites stepped in, the waters gradually moved before them. Otherwise, it wouldn't take faith to go into it because they would have just seen a canal, so to speak, or a tunnel all the way through. Well, that's the way it was. But man, wouldn't it take faith to step into a sea of water, knowing that any time it's coming down and they can't see anything? You know, so again, we need to step forward and just really love the Lord and serve the Lord and just give Him ourselves and trust Him that what God said is true. You know, let God be true, and if it must be, every man a liar. You know, but let's trust God that He said, again, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I remember the first time that God really spoke that to me. I was in a house. I'd been saved a few weeks, and I was in a house. And I remember I was sitting on this chair, it might have been a small couch, up against a wall. And I heard a voice behind me say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I swung around to see who was behind me. And the wall was like right here. I swung around and there was a wall. There was nobody there. We were all sitting in this room, you know. But, you know, God's either true or He isn't true. You know. And I don't think we can make a mistake by trusting God. Live for Jesus. And anyway, so that's what was on my mind and heart. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your word to us today. And Lord, ask Your blessing upon the word. Father, that it would just do its work in my life, Lord, in each of our lives. Father, I pray Your blessing upon each one that's here. Lord, that we could go on with You as You said through Moses to the children of Israel, go forward through whatever trials or tribulations or situations or through prosperity or through whatever it is that tempts us or tries us, to go forward with Christ, to go forward seeking first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, Lord. Not my own, but Yours. And You'll take care of everything else, Lord. Put that attitude in our hearts, Lord, to live that way and to trust You and to just abandon everything unto You. To live as those who see the eternal thing. And as was quoted earlier, Lord, that these things are nothing to us, Lord, while we look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are unseen, they are the eternal things. So help us to see those things, to put our hearts on those things, Lord, and to live according to how You would have us live. We just say amen to this, Lord. Have Your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.